It's time now for another episode of Lectionary Lab Live, brought to you by Two Bubbas and a Bible, and recorded live from wherever we happen to be, usually somewhere in Florida and in Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you. Put the eyeballs on you. As we've said a couple of times, you and I get to see each other face to face. Now, thanks to the wonder of Zoom and technology. And the rest of you will just have to enjoy the dulcet tones of Delmer's deep basso profundo and the counterpoint of my high-ranging, nearly an alto countertenor. Anyhow.
I'm glad to know what both of those are described as. I did
not. We are
being the non-musical person that
there
I am.
There you go. We are what we are. But we're going to talk some text today and think about preaching. This is preparation for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the texts for September the 6th, 2020. Well, Bubba, what you got on your mind? We are continuing the long stretch through ordinary time of the semi-continuous readings through Genesis, now rolled over into Exodus, and more good stuff from Romans, and you know, the gospel is just always there. And we've had, though shorter, we've had some pretty interesting gospel texts from Matthew these last few weeks. So let's hear what you got on your mind today.
Well, you know, sometimes I make, sometimes I think heroic, but mostly just ordinary efforts to build a theme throughout all four texts.
Right.
Today, I'm not going to do that. I think they divide out pretty equally, though, in two different situations. Mm-hmm. Even though the Romans isn't picked to go with Matthew, I think there are ways it does. So that's two themes I'm thinking about. One, from the Hebrew Scriptures, is a theme of remembrance in both those texts, of remembering the Exodus and how what that means as we remember that, mm-hmm. how it impels actions into the future. And the other one is a kind of ambiguous theme that one has to think about is the connection in between liberation and violence in the Bible. And yeah. We are somewhat ambiguous about it, particularly as you read the Exodus text and the death of the oldest child of the Egyptians, and in the Psalm, all of that go out and wreak vengeance. And we kind of skip that stuff in a lot of ways. And I own my own kind of, well, you know, it's kind of hard to do that on Sunday morning, you know, that kind of thing.
And yeah, it's
I think
there,
we need to look at this. It's right there, and there's an ambiguity that we need to think about. And I think, anyway, so those are a couple of themes from the Hebrew Scriptures for today. The Romans and the Gospel, I think, can be summed up in the issues of relationships and reconciliation within the community of faith. Mm-hmm. Both of them are really talking about the issue of how do we relate to one another and to, in some sense, to the larger community in Romans. And in the gospel text is how do we achieve reconciliation, which is a recognition that throughout the life of faith, and I'm going to say this goes throughout all the scriptures today, the life of faith and love is not, I guess I would say, a kind of Victorian Sunday school picture. You know, oh, we're nice Christian people, and we go to church, and
we get along,
and everything's nice.
Love one another.
Love one another. And you look at this, and it is, I think, more reflective if we pay attention to what the Bible is talking about of the difficulty and ambiguity of living a life of faith in the real world. Mm-hmm. And it's messy. And there's not as clear a lines as we sometimes think there are. And that's a theme that runs throughout everything we're talking about as we assess situations and try to find how is a faith way to live faithfully in our context today. Mm-hmm. So that's that. If there is an overall theme, I think that's it.
Well, and I just thinking, you know, there's plenty to grab hold of there, folks. There's a lot of good preaching material here, and it doesn't always have to be deeply complex. So, you know, it's right there. So why not grab it and go with it?
Well, here's the last thing, and particularly that last one about difficulty and ambiguity. Sometimes it's more important to raise the question and than it is to have a definitive answer. Too often in our preaching, we think in 12 to 15 minutes, we've got to raise the question and say, here is the Christian answer. Sometimes it's the answer is, it's hard.
This is just
Christ
hard.
Is with us, and we've got to walk through that, and situations change as we confront them. And that part of it is an honest look at what it means to live as a person of faith within the real world.
When you come upon those moments and these texts that sort of put us on that precipice, that it's a good moment to a little humility goes a long way and say, you know, I don't know that I do have the answer here. And perhaps the major thing this text does for us is make us a little uncomfortable, cause us to think, probably should shift around a little bit. And if I gave you an answer today, it might not be the same answer next week or next year or 10 years from now, because we all have to remember we're seeing things differently. And I'm going to pick that up in Romans in a little bit. So
yeah,
let us go.
Let's go with Exodus for a little bit. I want to walk through an outline of what I see happening in here and raise some things, and then have a couple other things to mention. So, we've gotten from last week when we had the burning bush and Moses gets called, and we've got over here to Moses and Aaron. It says in the land of Egypt. So all the objections have been overcome and they've traveled and they're there, and it's before they launch out. And so here we go in the land of Egypt. And then it's really interesting. This month shall begin, mark for you the beginning of months, verse 2. And so this is a repetitive every year festival. Basically what we've got going on in most of this text is a reflection from many years later in Israel, mm-hmm. as they're writing about what happened and tying together, I would say some scholars would say, tying together what in Canaan, the life of the shepherds, which is a yearly festival of birthing and lambs and, you know, that sort of thing, with a festival of farmers with the unleavened bread, matzah, mm-hmm. and Passover. And they're tying all that together into a celebration, a yearly remembrance of what had happened to make a, you know, to build the ceremony. So as you hear this, just be aware that they're putting together what they remember happening and what the mm-hmm. stories down through the years have been told, and tying it to a ritual that helps them remember. Just pay attention. They've tied together a ritual that helps them to remember a salvific moment in the past.
Brings all that significance together with the story, the tangible elements, the rhythm of life. Yeah.
Yep. So as you look through it, you got verse 2, mark for you the beginning of months, the first month of the year. This is how the year begins. This is where in every year we begin again and again and again as the liberated people. You move to verses 4 and 6. This is what I found really interesting, is they both talk about community. This is not an individual thing. It's a community thing. If the household's too small for a whole lamb, they'll share it with their closest neighbor. Then you get down into verse 6. You keep it to the fourth. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. It is a community thing, because this is a community event. And just think about how often we individualize our relationship with God. And this foundational event is a covenantal communal event. Verses 8 and 11. Eat the lamb that same night, eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread that hadn't had time to rise. And then you get down to 11, eat it, your loins girded, sandals on your feet, staff in the hand, eat it hurriedly. And so you have this, we travel light, get ready to go, and an encouragement to remember mm-hmm. that a wandering Aramean was our father, that all people of faith are need to stand ready and be ready to go and not get too attached to a particular way or a typical time that God's always leading in a new direction. Then I want to mention 12 and 13 really are texts of terror. Something I wanted to address, I told a little bit earlier. Their liberation was tied to the destruction of Egyptians, particularly innocent children. And I don't think it's a thing of faith, but I live in Clay County, which was a part of Cherokee County, and I drive by Fort Henry Baptist Church every time I go to town. And Fort Henry was a stockade where in the 1830s, they, under General Scott, where they stockaded the Cherokee from this area, and before the Trail of Tears started. And there were no white settlers until after they moved those people out and moved them to Oklahoma. So I live on land that is the result of what is essentially genocidal activity, removing a people from their land so that I could have it 100 and almost 200 years later. When this is written, this is a couple of hundred years, so many thousand, you know, many years later, and they're looking back. I think we, and then Black Lives, I'm just going to go there. You know, we got all this racial unrest, and part of that deal is I live in an area that where there was slavery for hundreds of years. And, you know, I can't even say I moved here. My family was here from 1607 in Virginia, which is 12 years before that first famous slave ship. My family, my ancestry goes all the way back to before the time of slavery in this country. My life is intimately related with that.
Yep.
And I have to deal with that every day as I think about it. And what do I do in response to that? And it doesn't do for me. So, well, I never owned no slaves. My grandma and granddaddy didn't.
I didn't run any Native Americans off their land to get a farmstead going, but my great, great, great granddaddy did.
So you know, we got to deal with these texts of terror that go all the way back to our beginning as a people of faith. Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? And so all of that's there. And then there comes to this last line, this shall be a day of remembrance for you. And I want to talk my last little bit about remembrance, Zakar. You will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. And Zakar is remember, but it's remember in a different way than we in English think of the word remember. It's like to call up into the memory. It's like looking something up and, oh, there's a fact. To remember is to know who you are. To not forget connections. In a book I have on 70 Hebrew words every Christian should know, and this came from that, remembering is a core component of a right relationship with God and neighbor. Remembering God is over and over in the scriptures asked to remember the covenant and remember people. Remember me, remember me, remember me. When Jesus on the cross says, you know, when the thief next to Jesus says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember that guy died with me. It's a key element of the relationship. And God is invited over and over, please forget my sin, which is not just don't call it to mind, but remove it from the relationship. And people over and over are called upon to remember the acts and deeds of God, right, and to do not forget the commandments, the laws and ordinances, and the Ten Commandments. We always in catechism divided those out. The first three or four, depending on how you number them, are about relationship with God. The last six or seven are about the relationship with other people, not forgetting the commandment. Is don't forget your relationship with people and and how you're supposed to behave there. Lastly, all right, so in John's gospel, the Last Supper was the night before the Passover in which the lamb was slaughtered for the Passover. Mm-hmm. And that's, John consciously does it. The synoptics, it's a Passover meal. In all, they say, they quote Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. That remembrance is active, and it's remembering a salvific event. It's not a memorial, and I'm not getting into memorial, you know, the different theologies of the Eucharist, but it's not just remembering that Jesus did for this. It is a participating in that and living out what this means for us, and it's all ties back to this Passover event. Mm-hmm. So deep, and you move into the psalm, you've got that same.
Let me jump in, because you're on a great roll there. Yes, and you've already said it implicitly. I just want to make it explicit that understanding what's going on here in this Hebrew scripture passage and us going, okay, look, I cannot explain all of the culture. I cannot explain all of the violence. I get that. But this is what helps us understand this whole idea of remembrance and this perpetual ordinance and this that will continue and carry on is what underlies that whole theology and meaning in the Eucharist, in communion. Right. Remember, in Greek, it becomes anamnesis, which means not just to know it happened, but that event comes forward to where I am, right, and it takes me back to where they are. And that's the power of remembering. We are literally re-experiencing in many ways, reliving. It's a continually fresh experience. So it is a great concept, and why it is important to wrestle with passages just like this one.
Yeah. And I have to admit, I'm excited about the remembrance, because at this Presbyterian church, they don't have communion every week like I was used to in the Lutheran church. So I'm getting to do communion the first Sunday in September. So I'm going to hit remembrance hard.
You're going to be primed.
I admit. Psalm 149 ties these things together, you know, but this remembrance and celebration in the first six verses, but then the last seven, eight, and nine comes back to that whole text of terror aspect. And that John Golden Gay, who's an Old Testament teacher, talks about growing up, there were two things he didn't learn to do. One was dance, and the other was shoot guns, because he didn't join up for the cadets. And he said, and then he just sort of segued, and he said, this text is about dancing and shooting.
You know,
and excited praising God. He said, but the one of the interesting things here is it the calling to, you know, that verse six, high praises to God in the heaven and two-edged swords in their hands. And we have to deal with that ambiguity. And what does that mean? And one of the things he was talking about is, what is the calling of God's people to execute on God's behalf vengeance? Oh, you know, we fought World War II in Germany, and we justified ourselves relative to the Holocaust and those things. We still think we were the good guys. And that's another one of those things of the ambiguity of deciding, you know, doing evil for the sake of good that can come up there. So that's just one of those ambiguities we have to struggle with that comes up in that text, that pairing of celebration and remembrance and violence that we have to struggle with.
Yep.
So, done with that Hebrew scripture section, moving over to the Romans text, and the connection there has to do with that whole business of, as I said, the law issue about in remembrance. One of the things is you remember your neighbor and you're called to fulfill the law. And notice here, 8 through 10 is really about loving the neighbor, and it ties it to fulfilling the law. All three verses have a reference to the law, and ties it to love in the same way. You know, Jesus says, what is the law? Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor, God is a heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Paul does. Love one another, for one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So you got that in 8 through 10. And then 11 through 12 are dealing with issues of time, space, and eternity. And I'm going to say this stuff, and then you can respond if you want to. You will, but you know what I mean. I just want to get through this. One of the things growing up the way I did is this is one of those texts that whenever you use things like time and near and all that, immediately the mind leaps to rapture and time is short and you got to get ready and you got to do this and you got to do that. And it immediately goes to that like that billboard I saw in East Tennessee, don't make me come down there. You know, that fear that says God's coming and he's going to be angry and all this stuff. That is not, in my estimation, what this text is about, what Paul is going on about here. So you start with 11, besides. That word is K-A-I, chi, I mean, in English, you know, chi. Mm-hmm. And it's not exactly and, it's a conjunction. And what it does is it ties two equivalent things together. Okay? And in this case, they decided to use the word besides. All right? Sometimes it's and. But the important thing is it ties this love your neighbor with what follows. Mm-hmm. So besides this, there are kind of equivalent things. And what he is saying is, when he says, you know what time it is, that time is kairos, which is a decision point, not chronos, a definite point in time, like next day, next week. So it's not a chronological time. It's like, it's about time you made up your mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's time for you to decide because salvation is nearer. Now, that also is not a time issue. It's a space issue, time, space, and eternity. That is, Christ is here. It's nearer to you than it ever was. The gospel is in your midst. The kingdom of God is present. What are you waiting for? The decision point is here. So love your neighbor as yourself. Christ is in our midst. It's even close, you know, we're closer and the kingdom is with us. Then he plays with this night is far gone and the day is near. It's still not Jesus is coming soon. It's about why love your neighbor. It's because the salvation is already in our midst. It's not Jesus is coming soon, but so behave. It's salvation is in our midst. Live accordingly. Then he plays with this darkness and light and near. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately it's, you're waking up.
Mm-hmm.
You have made a decision. Put on what you're going to wear in this new kingdom. Put on Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Be this person because salvation's in our midst. It's get dressed in holiness. So yeah, it ties all the way back. It's all about love and about how you treat your neighbor and living in the kingdom because the kingdom is here and the kingdom is now.
Mm-hmm.
That's my reading.
That's good stuff. And, you know, as you often do, you gave me an idea. And so I've already got my sermon title for this passage. I'm going to shift a little bit after 12 or so weeks in the Hebrew scripture. My folks are ready for a little something different. So I'm moving to emphasizing within our worship, the epistle readings for the next several weeks. So let me try this out on you because, you know, I was right proud of it and I think this will work. Exegetical considerations of the time-space continuum and quantum reality.
Is that
they
kind
of grab them?
That's your title. Reminds me of this old boy in preaching class at Duke who gave his sermon title as Christological Considerations in the Continuum of Eschatological Considerations.
Yeah, there you go. Something like that. No, but the whole time and space thing is wrapped here, and I am fascinated by most all things quantum. But I too want to work with the idea of time because we get limited by thinking it's only calendar time or clock time,
right,
or yeah, whatever. There's a lot more going on here. And so verse 11 is a key in my thinking, that second half. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. I want to talk about what we have experienced. I preach to a congregation of primarily shall we say, quite experienced people in life. Average age in my congregation is around 74, 75, something like that. And so these are not inexperienced people. And it's, for many of them, it's been a while since they, quote, first came to faith. They've been church people for a long time. And I'm reminded of a good friend I have who I was speaking with not too long ago, and she used the phrase, now I'm not going to say how old I am, but I've been around for a minute or two, you know. And by way of saying, we've learned some things. Well, what have we learned? What's important now that we, that salvation is nearer? We've walked a ways down this path, and with the apostle and with the Christ, we lift up, love your neighbor as yourselves. All of these commandments get summed up in there. And it's real easy to kind of touch back over that with Jesus and, you know, him saying that. And then to say, well, okay, so what does that mean? And Romans tells us several key things that it's easy to pick up on. This goes with your relationship and reconciliation idea. You don't owe anybody anything but to love them.
Yep.
Love does no wrong. We are called to live honorably, not with quarreling and with jealousy. Now, preachers, if we can't preach that in our day and time and say, well, what kind of difference would this make? How is it that we, as those who are mature, let's be honest, most of us are not preaching to a lot of young, raw converts or, what's the word I'm looking for here? We're not preaching for a lot of conversion here, not especially in the sense you were just talking about. Yeah. And you and I share a similar experience in our youth. Every week it was important that those who were not saved get saved today, because you never know. Mm-hmm. When 99% of the people there already had their experience with Christ and have walked in the way, for better or worse, for quite a while, and very little challenge to that. So I'm just turning it around a little bit here. Yeah. And going, look, we've been around for a minute or two. How is our salvation nearer? How are we closer to the Christ? How are we closer to living out the things that Jesus has said and that the apostle emphasizes for us here? And we'll see how it comes out by Sunday morning. But, you know, by the time I finish my third cup of coffee Sunday morning and I'm etching it out, I'll know what I'm going to say.
So I don't know if this will end up being the music here, but on verse 11, I can't help but show my age, talking about I've been around a minute or two. Chicago, does anybody really know what time it is?
That's a gooder.
So, or Jim Croce, time in a bottle. Mm-hmm. Matthew 18:15-20. This is a text familiar to every good Lutheran. It's the only biblical reference in the ELCA Constitution, and it comes under the discipline of members and how one approaches that. And it may be what we think this, the only thing this is about, but I want to be clear that we don't overemphasize the discipline part and think more about the reconciliation part. This text, this expression of how one deals within the community, notice this is one of two places where Matthew uses the word ecclesia, the church. Mm-hmm. This is probably reflective of Matthew's religious community, his Jewish Christian community, as it's the way it works things out. And it is rooted in Hebrew scriptures. 18:15 connects with Leviticus 19:7. Let's reasoning with your neighbor rather than fighting with them. Verse 18 ties in with Deuteronomy 19:15. 16. I misread my own notes. Verse 16 here ties in with Deuteronomy 19:15 with two or three witnesses. And 19, when it says on earth about anything you asked, And most people translate in that the word there, pragmatos, as anything, but it can also be case or matter. It's often used technically in terms of a legal or judicial thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to read a kind of setting here, because one of the things I think that's going on here, particularly in the latter part, when you talk about agreeing about anything, mm-hmm. and people are saying, well, let's agree together that the Lord will bless us with, or, you know, agree about this or that or the other. What's really going on here is you've got a situation where two people are in conflict and they try to talk it out. And if they can talk it out, then you leap down to 19. And if they have come to an agreement between themselves, if they agree on anything, it will be done by the Father in heaven. We have agreed, and it's blessed by God that you've come to an agreement of your mm-hmm. dispute. Mm-hmm. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there among them. Then back up. But if you're not listened to, take two or three others with you and you try again. Because if you're able to come to an agreement about this case, this pragma, then God will bless it, because God blesses the expression of love in community. That's what this is about. It is not about, how do you go about, at the end, it's not a disconnected thing about getting what you pray for. Second thing, and so that's one piece. This is about all the way through, even through the last two verses, this is about the process of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Too often, people focus down on 17. How do you get rid of somebody? That's what they think discipline means, mm-hmm. rather than discipling, teaching, how do we keep people in? This is about reconciliation. So there it says, if they don't listen, and they don't even listen to the church, then you just have to say we can't come to an agreement. But the rest of it's all about an agreement. This is not about how to get rid of somebody. It's how to keep somebody in. And this is really brought home to us by the context. Just before this, in verses 12 through 14, we have the story of the 99 and the one, and the shepherd going to find the lost sheep. That's about reconciliation and bringing the stray back. And right after this, you have Peter saying, how often do you forgive somebody? 70 times 7. And then you get the story of the unforgiving debtor, the one who has forgiven much but then doesn't forgive. So you put this into context. This isn't about getting rid of somebody. It's about how do you win somebody back.
Absolutely. That right down the line with you that whole way, it's amazing to me how often I've heard this referred to as, this is how you discipline a church member. The old term where I grew up, this is how you church someone, withdraw fellowship, so on and so forth. When it is, to me, now I read it, I'm going, what were we thinking? This is about the restoration of a member. The whole emphasis here is on restoration. And again, we would do well to heed the gospel a lot more about restoring and including than it is about judging and excluding. And herein ends the lesson.
I would encourage anyone who grew up with any kind of situation or thought process that went that way to spend some time amongst the gentle Quakers, which I did, mm-hmm. whose hermeneutic is always looking for peace and reconciliation, whereas some of us were looking for other things. And this is where I began to understand how to read the scripture in terms of what is here about grace, mercy, peace, and reconciliation.
Yeah.
Just give my nod over to the Quakers at Guilford College in Greensboro, North Carolina.
There you go. Nice part of the tradition. Hey, just before we get out of here, let me remind everybody again that we would love to have you participate with us. Coming up October the 1st and 2nd, we are sponsoring, or we're opening up an opportunity.
We're hosting
a virtual retreat, a preaching workshop for the text of Advent that will bring in year B. And again, as we've said already a couple of times. For some of us, we're not sure whether that is going to happen virtually or whether we're going to be returning or whether we'll be kind of half there. And do you have Advent if you can't sing or chant or, you know, you can't call people to the front to light candles? I mean, we will spend a little time talking about what Advent looks like in a time either as COVID continues or post-COVID. But as always, the feature will be the texts. And we'll work together. We will have the opportunity to work together in small groups. There'll be a lot of interaction with other pastors, as well as with Delmer and myself. We think it'll be worth your time if you could get a Thursday and a Friday, October 1st and 2nd, to join with us. So look for that on lectionarylab.com. There's a link there for the virtual retreat. You can also find it on Facebook on our Lectionary Lab page. In Facebook. I don't know what to say about that, Bubba. Just y'all, you know, y'all give it a look and come join us. You don't have to drive nowhere. Don't even have to put on a mask unless you want to on Zoom. And that'll be fine.
And John, I've just thought of this. We need to consider one evening, the Thursday evening, we might ought to have a virtual wine and cheese party, literally bring your own, but look at each other while we drink a little libation and chat.
We might set that up.
It's part of our tradition.
See y'all back on the virtual porch after dinner if you want to come. we'll see what we can do. Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is The Jam, performed by Slink and Mr. Stabilina. We go out today with Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? This is the original recording by Chicago Transit Authority, written by Robert Lamb and featuring his rarely heard on the radio piano solo.
General. life.